Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
We do know that John helped out with the early church in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost. He helped administrate in Jerusalem. But then we find out persecution breaks out in Jerusalem around 70 AD when John writes this book of 1 John. It appears that he is in the city of Ephesus. And we know that Paul had extensive ministry in the city of Ephesus. But we also know that Ephesus was this commerce city. It had a lot of things happening in Ephesus, so it had a lot of idolatry. It had a lot of hedonism, in other words, pursuit of pleasure. It also had a lot of Gnosticism, which is just kind of false teaching. They believed that the more knowledge you knew, the more spiritual you were. So Gnosticism still comes back here and there. It'll be influence. You'll see it influence our society at different times. It was very big, especially in that area of Ephesus, Athens area, where the Greeks really pursued all that. So in the midst of that environment, John calls his audience to true doctrine, obedient living, and fervent devotion to God. So last week we talked about that a true Christian walks in the light of God's Word, okay, walks in God's forgiveness, and walks in obedience. So that was the first part of chapter 1. So we're going to pick up today in chapter 2, verse 7. I want us to begin there, and we'll begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is quick and powerful, is able to speak to us. And so, Lord, we pray that it would speak to our hearts here this morning, dear God. It is your revelation to us. And we thank you, and we ask it in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Let's begin in verse 7. It says, "Dear friends, I'm writing to you, not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have heard since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. Yes, I'm writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." So we know that John likes to use this word light as a metaphor referring to God's revelation to us. He was the light of the world. Verse 9, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still living in darkness." Now, brother or sister there, they're probably not just talking about the person across the street. You should love them too, right? Okay, and care for them. But when they use that terminology, brother and sister, it's probably referring to brother and sister in Christ, right? They've also know Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And so you can kind of get the picture, and I've mentioned this several times, that Paul, when he writes, this is written by John, but when Paul writes, one of the common themes that he writes about is loving your brother and sister in Christ. So as the church began to expand and grow, you have these relationship issues, and John was also dealing with it in writing to the believers in Ephesus, the same thing. That whoever claims to be in the light, walking with Christ, but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. And there is nothing in him that will make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is still in darkness and walks in the darkness. And he does not know where it is going because darkness has blinded him. So you get the image of being in the dark, right? You ever stumbled through the dark? Hit your shin on the end table, right? All the time, huh? All right. Ramon cleaned this week, and he moved the tables. And so I came in. I know this place pretty much in the dark. So unless somebody moves something, and it's kind of like, oh, I didn't realize that was there. Okay? So that happens when we walk in the dark. Verse 12. "I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one." We're going to come back to this loving your brother and sister in Christ. That comes up like three times in this short book, in the book of 1 John. Okay, so we're going to come back to that. We're going to try and capture that here in a couple weeks. And then John talks about three different types of believers. Okay, he talks about children. So he's not talking about literal children. He's talking about children in the Lord, right? So children in the Lord means they've accepted Christ. It talks about that. You've known the forgiveness of God. You've embraced Christ as your Lord and your Savior, but you really don't know the doctrine of God. You don't know the teachings of God. You don't know His Scripture. You're just a beginner. You're just learning to walk. So we talked about that week one, learning to walk with God, right? And you stumble, you fall, but they're new believers. So there you have your children. And then you have your young men, right? They're strong, a lot of energy and power. They know the Word of God. They get things done. And then you have the fathers, right? Fathers are the mature ones. They have the wisdom. They're able to recognize false teaching and things that would harm the church, that would bring division. So John is addressing these three different maturity levels within the body of Christ. The children, the young men, and the fathers. That's kind of the way he kind of breaks it down. And he has an important, where I want us to really focus on this morning, in verses 15 through 17, just three verses, and we're going to take two Sundays on it. Can you believe that? But that's what we're going to do. All right. Verses 15 through 17. This is what he is speaking to them, to all different levels, to the children, to the young men, and to the fathers. He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God will live forever." So I want to break this down a little bit. What does it mean to love the world? You ever thought about that when John is writing this? What does it mean to love the world? I think that is a good question to ask. The Greek word there is for a world is cosmos, okay? And so we'll talk a little more, but he breaks down sin into three categories. Most scholars believe that you can fit every sin into one of these categories, okay? What are those categories? It was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what man has, okay? So you can probably fit every sin into one of those categories. And that's what we're going to take a little more in-depth look into. So, to follow the affections of this world is going to lead us away from God and the love of the Father within us. We cannot love both God and this world. Only one can have first place in our life. So your first point there in the program is love God instead of worldly desires. Love God instead of worldly desires. So what are worldly desires? That Greek word for world is cosmos. Can you think of some words that come from that Greek word, cosmos? We talk about studying the cosmos, right? Okay, that's where it comes from. And I guess you got the magazine Cosmopolitan. I don't know if that really ties in with it, right? It is maybe a little bit on the worldly side, maybe what we'd say, right? Cosmos could be defined in several different ways. It could just refer to our world, nature, this world that we live on, the planet that we live in, okay? That can be one definition. Another definition that I believe is helps us to understand what John is talking to, and I'll repeat this a couple times because it'll take a couple times to get it. The world represents the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, which although hollow, frail, and fleeting, still stir desire, seduce us from God, and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. Okay, let me repeat that one more time. The cosmos could be defined as the whole circle of earthly goods. Okay, a lot of the things that surround us that are part of this world, whether they're materialistic in nature, the endowments, riches, fame, advantages, pleasures, which, although hollow, frail, and fleeting, still stir desire in us and seduce us from God and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. All right? So, The world itself is a beautiful creation, right? How many enjoy getting out for a walk and enjoying? Yeah. And studies show that if you get out and take a walk out in nature, it lowers your heart rate. It does a lot of helpful things for you. But that's not what John is talking about. He's talking about the other things of this world, this evil system that is in place that wants to lure us away from God the Father, to sever that relationship with Him, to seduce us, and to draw us away. All right? And so he breaks these desires of the world down into three categories, and we're going to tackle the first one here this morning. We'll pick up the other two when we come back next week. The first one is the cravings of sinful man. Some translations say the lust of the flesh. The idea is desires that come from being a human being. Okay? The desires that are part of what is theologians call our sinful nature. Okay? Our sinful nature. So, you can have a young child, and we talked about this in week one too. You can have a young child that still has desires for things that are wrong, okay? You tell them to do this, and they say, no, I'm not going to do that, right? And either they'll say no, or they stomp off the other way. There's that sinful nature there. So that's what I mean by sinful nature. There is something within us as human beings that desires God, that wants to know God, that our souls can only be filled with God. But there's also that part in us that wants to say, I want to do it my way, and I know best, right? And I want to take care of myself. So the cravings of sinful man. So I want us to kind of, we can use flesh here if that helps you out. You know, that's, but your flesh isn't what really desires. It's these impulses and desires within us that sometimes seek after things that out of the context of God can be harmful. All right? They're part of our carnal self. It pursues a self-sufficient dependence, independence of God and one's fellow man. So, sins that fall into this category, if you want to write some of these down. Rebellion. Rebellion. Some places says that rebellion is witchcraft. So, rebellion. In other words, I want to do it my way. It could be rebellion against our parents, those in authority. It could be a rebellion against society. But it is that idea that I'm not going to go along with the system. I'm going to rebel. Materialism, love for things, right? I think in our culture, and this gets into the second one, but we're very materialistic because we see what others, we compare what others have. And there's that nature within us that says, oh, they have it, so I want it, right? Right? And at Christmas, you know, is coming up, and, you know, so we'll be buying presents, right? But there's something within us. You go into other cultures that aren't influenced as much by TV and media like that. I still think of some young boys that were playing on a hillside in Jamaica, and it's in the center of the island. They're teaching a Bible class. Very poor area. I mean, they just had tin roofs. They lived, a family of five or six would be in a 10-by-10 shelter, just made out of scrap tin. They would go through hurricanes in that. But they just had this cart that they would take to market. So it had four wheels. It looked like just a makeshift go-kart is what it looked like, no engine. So what they did is they just rolled it down the hill. It was like four or five boys that were doing that. And they were just having a blast doing that, you know. And I thought, you know, sometimes in our American culture, we think we have to have all this stuff to be happy, right? And they didn't have much, but they just have. You know, you think about kids, right? When they're young, you buy them all these toys, and what do they get out of the cupboards? They go into your cupboards, right? And they take out the pots and pans, and they have a blast, right? And sometimes we think we need all this stuff to make them happy when they're content with sometimes just the simple pleasures of life, right? All right. So that is materialism. Exploitation. What's exploitation? It's taking advantage of others, isn't it? I mean, you could even get into the area of you're taking advantage of others, so it could be you're exploiting somebody. Any good illustrations of that? Sex trafficking falls into that. prostitution. You're taking advantage of others. Scams. All right. How many have had some scams come on the phone, right? Right? Or in your email. You know, and you get in these scams, and we have these stories, and the retired people seem to be a little more gullible for that. Sorry, guys, but taken advantage of, right? And there's people out there that don't hesitate. They'll clean out your bank account, right? They'll exploit you. They'll take advantage of that. Why? Don't they care about you? No, because they only care about themselves, right? The cravings of sinful man. They're willing to put you at disadvantage. They're willing to take advantage of you for their profit. See, that's at the heart of the cravings of sinful man. Selfishness. Pure old selfishness. I think most marriages break up because of selfishness. Right? Communication, finances. But a lot of times it boils down to just good old selfishness, that it becomes more about ourselves than the other person. And selfishness does not do very good in a good marriage, because you have to die to yourself if you're going to love your spouse. It means putting them first. All right. Racism. And so we judge, we take advantage of other people based upon their gender, their color, their skin, their social class, their nationality. We treat others. So we put ourselves above others, and we take advantage of them, right? Injustice would be another sin that falls into that category. So that could be anything from slavery. It could be oppressing the poor. If you read the minor prophets, those smaller prophetic books at the end of the Old Testament, it has to do a lot with injustice. The rich would take advantage of the poor. You know, the poor were good people, but they just didn't have a lot. They weren't able to defend themselves. They weren't able to protect themselves, and so the rich would come in and they'd take advantage of them. That's exploitation. That is injustice. Some would see slavery in that category. The injustice that takes place through slavery and that has throughout history. Sexual crimes, so sex trafficking would be part of that. And that happens right here in our backyard with I-80. The sex trafficking, it just doesn't happen over in India and some of the places world that's happening right here. You have young women and even young men that are being traded. And in India, you know, a young female child is not valued. I'm just going to put it the way it is. And so they'll sell their child into sex trafficking. And I don't know if the parents always realize what is going to happen or taking place with that. But see, why is there even a market for that? It's because the sinful nature, and men will take advantage of that young child, right? And we can talk about that. That just seems very harsh and cruel, but it shows you that how sinful the pleasures and the cravings of sinful man can take us into that dark place and cause us to do things to please ourselves and put others at a disadvantage and take advantage of them. That is the cravings of sinful man. Neglect of the poor and helpless, we've talked about that. You could even put gluttony in that. We don't want to talk about gluttony, but isn't that kind of just about taking care of this self right here, right? Right? And that's even worse if you go to Scripture and you go into Corinthians and he's talking about communion, right? He's talking about communion, and they were coming, they were gathering in homes, and the rich would come with all this food. They had plenty, and the poor came with nothing. And so they came to the communion time, and the rich stuffed themselves, and the poor people had nothing, and they went away hungry. And God was so grieved at that, that he says that some of you are falling sick and dying because of that, because God is judging them for that. So those are some things that come with fulfilling the cravings of the carnal man, the sinful man. You know, we can even talk about in the news, I just think about Harvey Weinstein, Bill Cosby. Larry Nassar was the physical therapist that took advantage of countless young ladies, right? Why would all that happen and take place? It's because they are looking at themselves instead of taking care of the needs of others, and they take advantage. It is part of our society. It's woven through there. And it just shows that how easily people can be sucked into a dark place so that they cannot see the light of what they are doing and how harmful it is and how it's all about them. It's not taking care of other people. It's trodding on other people's rights, their humanity, who they are. Injustice. This is what Paul says about Jesus. Instead of allowing that cravings of the sinful nature to take over, Paul says, for the grace of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. What does that mean? That Jesus, he was rich. He was the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He had it made in heaven, right? But he came to our earth. He came and lived amongst us. He was willing to live the life of a servant. He was willing to be clothed in humanity, which might not seem a bad thing to you, but when you're God, and there's some limits to being in humanness, right? He knew what hunger was. He knew what pain was, especially when you went to the cross. And when it came to that night where he's betrayed and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knows what's going to happen. And he's in prayer. And he says, God, if there's any other way that this can be accomplished, just what we celebrated here this morning, if there's any other way that that can be accomplished, I'm up for it, right? But he says, not my will, but your will be done. See, if Jesus would have only cared about pleasing himself, he would have came to earth, lived as a king, taken advantage of us, taken all that we have, and went back to be with God the Father. But he came so that we could know salvation. And because of that, he was willing to go to the cross for our benefit so that we could have a relationship with him. And it's that same heart that God wants with each and every one of us. Amen? And so that's where John is getting at when he talks about the love of this world, is that we can, he says, do not love anything in the world and the lust or the cravings of the sinful nature. Because once we get stuck in that, it becomes all about us. It's not about loving our neighbor. It's not about loving the person down the street. It isn't about loving our families. It's all about meeting our needs. And I think all of us have sometimes a little bit of that sinful nature. You can call it that monster that's within you. And guess what? The more you feed it, the more it grows in your life. The more you feed it, the more it grows. And so John is calling his audience, his readers, back to the Word of God and saying, if you love God, it'll take care of those cravings of the sinful nature. And we're going to put a bookmark there. We could keep going on with the message, but we'll be here till past longer than you guys want to be here. So we're going to have part two next week. I'm going to have the musicians come. I read a quote this week, and I'm hoping I put it in here. Augustine, he's one of the early church fathers. He lived 354 to 430 AD. But Augustine grew up in a Christian home. His mother was a godly lady. And he was in North Africa. So there was a strong concentration of Christianity in North Africa. But he was raised in a Christian home. But he got into his young adult life, and he said, you know what? God is great, but I have desires within me that I want fulfilled. And so he left, went off to the big cities, partied with his buddies, found out what drinking was, found out what sex was. He pursued whatever he wanted to pursue. Whatever his heart desires, he went after it. He writes about, this is from his book called Confessions. But over a period of time, he found out that those things, they didn't satisfy like he thought they would. It left him feeling empty. Then he kind of entered into a dark place in his own life, just wondering, what is going to bring me purpose? What is going to bring me meaning in life? And other godly people then in his life that were very philosophical, I think it was Aristotle or Plato, one of them, reached out to him. and helped him to find the way back to God. And Augustine ended up becoming, shaped a lot of early church history. I don't know if you realize that. Very deep thinker. But he had to go through a process of really experiencing the world and then finding out that that didn't satisfy, that it brought him back to where he needed to be. This is what he says about pleasure and beauty. He goes, not that pleasure and beauty and ambition are all evil in themselves, because there are godly pleasures, folks. And there are some things that I've shared earlier, you know, sex outside of marriage is a pleasure that's supposed to be safe for marriage, but within marriage, it's a beautiful thing. It says, not that pleasure and beauty and ambition are evil in themselves. They only can become evil when they are pursued apart from God. Okay? You catching that? God must always be first in our lives because God is at the center. He is the source. He is the end of all existence. Sin gains entrance through these things and similar good things when we turn them into immoderate desire. And since they are the lowest kind of goods, we thereby turn away from the better and higher, from God Himself. That's well said. He says, we allow these lower things, these lower pleasures, to try and satisfy a need that can only be satisfied by God. We have these substitutes, right? Our world loves substitutes. You know, we can get filled up on junk food all we want, right? Tastes good going down, but it's just kind of like, what? You know, a couple hours later, it's kind of like, what did we just do to ourselves, right? Sin's a lot like that, sinful pleasures, right? Tastes good for the moment. And it's kind of like, wow, what do we just do to ourselves? God is calling us. John is calling us to not love the world, but to love God above everything else. And I like what Augustine says, that when we pursue these pleasures without God, separate from God, that's when they take hold of our life and lead us away from God and our relationship with Him. How is your love for God? You know, John writes last week, he says, I write these things so that you do not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous and will forgive us of our sins. So the goal in our life is, we might not be sinless, but we should sin less and less and less. Like that? You might never be sinless in this life, but you should sin less and less and less. Because you start off as a child. Then you're a young man and woman. One day you'll be a father and a mother, a grandma and grandpa. You're going to have all this wisdom that you wish that you had when you were a child, right? Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, this morning, John is very black and white what he says. It's hard to be in this world and not of it. We're torn at times, and at times it's not always, doesn't always seem black and white. There's pleasures, there's desires out there that pull at us. Some are holy, some are not, Lord God, and you need to grant us the wisdom and the guidance. That's why you've given us your Holy Spirit, to help us navigate those waters, to know what is truly of you, and that, God, you're not trying to keep us from good things. Rather, you want us to have the best. And it comes from walking in your word and in your ways, Lord. You want us to have the best. You don't want us to settle for lowly things and less than better things. You want us to have the best. And God, help us to know that, to follow your ways, to seek you in all our ways so that we can know your heart. Lord God, help us in this, we pray. We ask this in your name. Denise is going to lead us in a chorus. I'm going to have Victor and Yolanda, if you'd come, Christy. If you have any requests, they'll be here to agree with you in prayer. But would you make this your prayer this morning? We sang it earlier, saying, Lord, there is none like you. Search the whole world. We make that your prayer, but also be honest in what you're saying. Reflect and be honest in what you're saying. Say, God, there's none like you. If there's things that have gotten in the way of your walk with God, just allow the Holy Spirit to speak into that. Amen. Would you stand this morning as we sing that? And if you want prayer this morning, feel free to come forward. We'll agree with you today. Go ahead. Augustine also said that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. We pursue all these other things until we find out it is God that we are seeking all the time. Amen. Father, this morning go with your people. Let us be salt and light in our world, Lord God. Help us to be wise in how we live. We do have an enemy that is out to steal, kill, and destroy. Lord God, and he tugs, evil does tug at our heart, at our nature, our sinful nature, Lord God. As long as we walk this earth, there's going to be temptation, there's going to be trials, Lord God. But Lord God, help us to grab for what is best, not settle for what is good, but to go for what is best, and to find our best in you, dear God. Father, be with your people. Go with us in your grace, mercy, and blessing. In your name we pray. And everybody said, God bless this morning. Shake hands as you leave.